Welcome. Welcome, Diane. Welcome, Larry.
Hey, Peter.
Very nice to have you here.
Nice to see your
Hey,
face.
Peter. I was just listening to some chanting, and it was so beautiful. And it's these young Americans that are chanting Sri Ram and Sita Ram, and playing these Indian instruments, the tablas, and it just occurred to me as I've been reading Master's work that he had this dream of the West becoming spiritualized in the way that India is, and it's just so gratifying to see these young people take so much of this up now and start to realize some of that upliftment that comes with this. And with that in mind, please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father,
Oh, Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David,
Beloved David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to you all.
I bow to you all.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give
And
me
give me
physical,
physical,
mental,
mental, and
and
spiritual
spiritual
development.
development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make
Make
my
my mind thy
mind thy
temple.
temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make
Make my
my heart
heart thy
thy
altar.
altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make
Make
my
my
love
love thy
thy
home.
home.
Be thou the only king,
Be
be
thou
thou
the
the only
only
king,
king.
reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning
Reigning on the
on the
throne of
throne
my
of my
consciousness.
consciousness.
Oh.
Oh. Peace.
Peace, bliss,
Bliss.
amen.
Amen.
It's delightful to be here. It's delightful to to be on this subject. As we've talked about before, where even if you weren't raised in a Christian church, you're surrounded by so many sayings from the Bible, so many references to what Jesus said, and the parables. The teachings, and it's something that in this culture we were raised with, and we're always taught to think about it in a certain way, completely outward. And so what's fascinating is to read these passages that we've heard so many times and that we've been exposed to, and have Master take us into the inner meaning. And what's fascinating about this is all of these passages and the things that Jesus said are interpreted in modern day, in the modern day world, as being outside, out in the world. God's coming or Christ is coming down from the clouds and in the sky and so forth. And Master shows us that in so many ways, it's all happening inside of us. It's all happening on the interior. And I think it's so fascinating because if you've been on the path for a while, and we all have, everyone here and everyone that's listening has been on the path, you'll start to recognize some of these experiences, some of these travels, some of these conflicts, some of these challenges that you've had in your own life on the path, but they're reflected in these sayings in the Bible. They're reflected in what Jesus is saying. So that's what we're going to explore tonight. The first part of what we're going to take a look at is this idea of the only begotten Son. Who is the only begotten Son? And how does that relate to us? And how does it relate to our path? The second thing we're going to take a look at, which is just absolutely fascinating, is the Beatitudes. And I never knew what these were before. Now, Beatitudes are, it's to make somebody happy. It's to make somebody fulfilled, to be lifted up. And you'll recognize these because we've heard them so many times, and it usually starts out as blessed are. And so this is Jesus's beatitude. So blessed are the peacekeepers. Blessed are the meek. And so in the second half, we'll take a look at that. And these are, once again, absolutely fascinating. I mean, what does it mean when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit? I mean, aren't we all supposed to be uplifted in spirit? Aren't we supposed to be full of spirit, the spirit of God? So what could Jesus possibly mean by that? So it's just fascinating to hear Master's interpretation of this. And it all comes down to our own experience on the path and our own experience of the divine. So I'm going to start out with a passage from John 3:16-21. And this is a famous one. You'll recognize this right away. And he has quite a bit to say on it. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So this is a passage we've heard many times, and you hear the words. You know, one of the reasons people kind of recoil from Christianity is because the way it's been handed down, it's so judgmental. There's, you know, shame attached, you know, and this is the condemnation, you know, that sounds really, really tough, really bad. So what's so fascinating is to have Master's interpretation, Master's take on this. And then all of a sudden it becomes so uplifting. And first of all, Master addresses this idea of Jesus being the only begotten son. He says, Jesus, that he was a man born in a mortal body who had evolved his consciousness to become one with God himself. Not the body of Jesus, but the consciousness within it was the one with the only begotten son, the Christ consciousness. So this is the only begotten son. This is what the Bible is referring to. The true meaning, the inner meaning, is it's that Christ consciousness. It's that union with God. And when we're taking a look at this, and we're taking a look at these ideas, and you think to yourself, oh gosh, you know, that to be a son of God, to be one with the only begotten son, that would be so wonderful. But the truth is, you've already experienced it. If you've meditated and you've really concentrated and you've had one of those sessions where you are lifted up into that peace, that's what you're experiencing. You are becoming, that is a transformative experience where you are becoming the Son of God. You're becoming the only begotten Son in that moment. Now, I understand that we drift back down in consciousness, and we are striving, always striving, and it's difficult, especially in the beginning, to attain that consciousness and maintain that consciousness, but that's what that is. And so Jesus said that all souls who lift their physical consciousness, Son of Man consciousness, to the astral heaven and then become one with the only begotten Christ intelligence in all creation will know eternal life. Does this Bible passage mean that all who do not accept or believe in Jesus as their Savior will be condemned? And that's kind of what the message is with standard Christianity, is either you believe in Jesus or you're going to the bad place. So what does Master have to say about that? He says, this is a dogmatic concept of condemnation. What Jesus meant was that whoever does not realize himself as one with the universal Christ consciousness is condemned to live and think as a struggling mortal, delimited by sensory boundaries because he has essentially disunited himself from the eternal principle of life. In other words, this condemnation isn't coming from God. God loves us. God wants us to be with him. This is the material consciousness' own choosing. Choosing not to go to the light, choosing to go to the darkness. And you think to yourself, well, that's just crazy. Who would choose to go to the darkness instead of going to the light? And here's what's interesting to me. When I watch popular culture now, and I see some of the shows that are on, and they're so dark. You know, people are doing horrible things to each other, really nasty. There's revenge. There's the worst behavior. And these are the shows that seem to be the most popular. These are the shows that people are fascinated with. They can't seem to get enough of them. For a long time, Game of Thrones was the most popular series in the streaming internet. And it's just, a bunch of people doing horrible things to each other, basically. And people love it. So, nobody sits there and goes, oh, I'm going to choose the darkness and I'm going to watch this horrible thing. But that's what they end up doing. And it's what's so interesting about our spiritual evolution and our spiritual evolvement is that it's a series of choices. We're always making little choices. Do I put my mind on God or do I put my mind on something else? Do I pursue this or do I pursue that? It's a constant thing. And we wear little grooves. We wear little habits in life where we go in a certain direction. And if you develop a habit of going towards the darkness rather than the light, you are, in essence, condemning yourself. Nobody's condemning you. Nobody's shunning you. Nobody's going to do horrible things to you. But we have the capability of doing that. And you see it manifesting in really bad thoughts sometimes. So years ago, I realized that I can't watch horror movies. Horror movies put really nasty, bad images in your head. So when my kids were growing up, I always told them, you don't want to watch horror movies. You don't want that stuff in your head. But when I was away or I wasn't around or whatever, that they would watch that. And then they would complain about these nightmares and being scared of things. Well, who put that in there? If you put that in there, it's going to circle around in your subconscious and it's going to come out. And that's exactly what was happening. Well, here's the good news. Here's the delightful, wonderful news is we can go towards the light. We can make these decisions to constantly go towards the light and who we associate with, what we read, what we take in, what our own subtle thoughts are every day. We can choose the light. We can choose the light. And just like choosing the darkness or just like exercising at the gym or just like eating right, it's a cumulative effect. And choosing the light gradually starts to lift us up and we start living in that light and we start benefiting from that. We are getting closer and closer and closer to heaven when we do that. So Jesus never referred to his Son of Man consciousness or to his body as the only Savior throughout all time. Abraham and many others were saved even before Jesus was born. In other words, they were lifted up. They were in God consciousness. It is a metaphysical error to speak of the historical person of Jesus as the only Savior. It is the Christ intelligence that is the universal Redeemer. It's this upliftment. The beauty of it is it's so available to us. We can go there through our own thoughts, through our own intention. So he made clear to those for whom he was the Savior that when his body, the Son of Man, was gone from the earth, people would still be able to find God and salvation by believing in and knowing the omnipresent, only begotten Son. that only begotten Son, that lifted consciousness, that arisen consciousness, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So the forms of nature change, the material existence changes, the body changes, but this uplifted consciousness is everlasting life. And I love that little passage about when Jesus was not in the body anymore, his disciples could still concentrate on the Son of God, that aspect, that uplifted aspect in him, and be lifted up. The reason that's so encouraging is when Mother left the body, I mourned so much. She left just this enormous hole. She was so powerful. And then when this happened with David, of course, I mean, we just miss him and miss him and miss him. But he spent his life teaching us that that consciousness, that upliftment, that everlasting life is available to us. So one of the things Master does here is he goes back into history and he tells us how this meaning of the only begotten Son was lost. How originally with the Gnostics, they knew that this was a state of consciousness. They knew that this is what Christ was teaching. But Master says at the Council of Nicaea in 325 and at the later Council of Constantinople in 381, the church proclaimed as official doctrine that Jesus himself, in other words, the man, was the only begotten Son of God. And back then they took these things kind of seriously. I mean, you really need to step in line. They enshrined that in concretized it into law. And if you deviated from that or professed any other belief, there was serious consequences for doing that. So this is the time period where it really got engraved and enshrined into Christian thinking that there was just one man that this was available to. And the rest of us, the best we could hope for is try and follow his teachings and jump on his coattails and live a good life. But what Master and the other saints and the uplifted ones, what David, what Mother tells us, what Papa tells us, is this is available to us. It is within us. And an inspiring and also sometimes frustrating thing is that they also tell us that we don't have to go anywhere to find this. This is already within us. It's available to us if we would just realize it. Now, that's the trick. And this is where the going into the light, going into the light, going into the light prepares us for that upliftment into the only begotten Son of God consciousness. And how exciting to trod the path that Jesus trod, the same path that Babaji trod, the same path that Lahiri Nayasaya, that Sri Yukteswar, Master. And now this is back to this condemns. To think that the Lord condemns non-believers as sinners is incongruous, since the Lord himself dwells in all beings. He's not going to condemn himself. Condemnation would be utterly self-defeating. God never punishes man for not believing in him. Man punishes himself. And that is so true. You know, it's so easy to see oftentimes the errors of others as opposed to seeing the errors in ourselves. We're sometimes a little too close to the action, but one place where you can, this is kind of obvious for anybody that's ever raised kids, is you'll see kids doing something and you know there's going to be consequences for that. You know they're going to hurt themselves. And sometimes you rush over there and tell them that what they're doing is, you know, it's going to result in either a fall or something. If they're eating too much candy, it's going to result in a bellyache. And you try and tell them to stop and they kind of shoo-shoo you off and they keep doing it or whatever. And then they suffer these huge consequences. So, and they're moaning and groaning and you wish you could help them and they just have to go through it. And that's the way God is with us. He lets us choose. We have this free will. We can choose. We can do whatever we want to do. He makes that available for us. And typically what happens is in the soul's experimentation with life, in the soul's sampling of all that there is out there, they eventually sample the wrong things long enough to create enough suffering and misery to turn their face towards God and start living their life in alignment and living their thoughts in alignment and trying to go towards that light and trying to actually go to the things that are good for them. You know, even though that you have the freedom to eat chocolate cake, you shouldn't eat it 3 meals a day. You know, and sometimes it's hard to learn those lessons. And it's so gratifying to see somebody, especially a young person that already knows what's good for them. And they shy away from the things that hurt them. And they go towards the things that build them up and make them better. One who disconnects, so he, Master's commenting a bit here on how that disconnection can happen. One who disconnects himself from the happiness and welfare of others has already condemned himself by isolation from the spirit that pervades all souls. For he who does not extend himself in love and service to God and others disregards the redeeming power of connection with the universal Christ. Each human being has been given the power to do good. If he fails to utilize that attribute, his level of spiritual evolution is little better than the instructive interest, the instinctive self-interest of the animal. It's so interesting. One of the hallmarks of uplifted people I've noticed is being so sweet and being so kind to you, and not just in the way that they feel or the look that you can see in their eyes, but sometimes, you know, you're offered something to eat or something to drink or a nice place to sit. You feel welcomed. You feel loved. You know, that's a person that is focused on the divine, and in that divine consciousness, they see you as an extension of themselves. And they treat you very, very well. You know, I've got a little, I'm a big lover of Ananda Moya Ma, and I've got these little magnets on my desk so that I can see them during the day and reminds me of her. And they have little sayings on them. I don't know if you can see this one, but it's, making the interests of others your own, seek refuge at God's feet in total surrender. I love that. So if you see somebody that needs a helping hand, they need a little understanding, that goes a long way. And it's something that naturally flows out of when you start being in this more godly consciousness, in this higher spirit, you just naturally have empathy for others. And it's not just people, it's animals, it's the trees, it's the everything you see, you start feeling this connection. So let's see what else Master has to say. So he talks about, so that's a way to be selfish is the path to misery. Being selfish is the path to suffering. And the irony of that is that the reason a person is selfish is to try and provide more for themselves, to provide more comfort for themselves, to provide betterment for themselves. And yet, in every case, selfishness has the exact opposite effect. This is a very hard lesson to learn. And as you become lifted up, and as you start concentrating on God, as opposed to your own self-interest, and put your mind more and more on God, you naturally start having this empathy where you go out and you help others. So how do we do that? What's the path for that? Master says that transcending mere philosophy, you're wanting to know God, you're wanting to become uplifted, transcending mere philosophy, scientific meditation attunes the consciousness to the highest mighty truth. With every step, the devotee moves toward actual realization and avoids bewildered wandering. To persevere in efforts to verify and experience beliefs through intuitional realization, which can be attained by yoga methods, is to build a real spiritual life that is proof against doubt. So if your whole spiritual understanding is based on things that you've read or things that you've been told, that's one level of spiritual understanding, but it's subject to being shaken. It's subject to doubt. It's subject to being shakable. So what Master's referring to here is this foundation of your own experience of God. So you put your mind on God, you use the meditation techniques we've been given, you lift your consciousness to the third eye, you lift that energy up your spine, and you experience for yourself that peace and that energy, that upliftment that comes with these practices. When you've done that, you know it. It's firsthand experience. Nobody is telling you. This is the whole point of this path. This is the whole point of yoga, is to experience these things for ourselves, to not take spiritual messages secondhand. Take what we've been given on faith and put it into practice in our own lives and actually experience that. That creates an unshakable foundation. Nobody can try and dissuade you from what you know to be true, what you know you've experienced. Belief is a powerful force if it leads to the desire and determination to experience Christ. This is what Jesus meant when he urged people to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Through meditation, withdraw the consciousness and life energy from the senses and matter to intuit the Om, the Word, or the all-pervading cosmic vibratory energy that is the name or active manifestation of the immanent Christ consciousness. So I love this because this is the true name of God, is the Om, that higher vibratory energy that we experience when we lift our consciousness up. That is that higher consciousness, that is the name, and the higher consciousness is the only begotten Son. The real worship of Christ is the divine communion of Christ perception in the wall-less temple of expanded consciousness. The real worship of Christ is the divine communion of Christ perception in the wall-less temple of expanded consciousness. Isn't that an exciting thought, that we sit in the privacy of our own room, we quiet ourselves, we put our attention on the third eye, we put our attention on God, we feel the energy coming up our spine, we become peaceful, and there we experience that Christ consciousness for ourselves. This isn't in some faraway heaven. We don't have to leave the body. We don't have to physically die to go there. This is something that we not only can do, but we have been doing, that you have been doing since you've been on the path. And the key is to continue to go towards that light. One of the things that I love about people that are on the spiritual path is they do know what's good for them. They know that seeking God and seeking the things of God and seeking the things of light and seeking that higher consciousness is where their, as the Christians would put it, their salvation lies. This is how we save ourselves. And I understand it's not a straight line. We go forward, we go backward, we go through cold periods in our practice, but always, always be determined and march forward into that light. And that can be as subtle as where you put your mind. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the all-pervading light of God, imbued with the universal Christ consciousness, silently emanates divine love and wisdom to guide all beings back to the infinite consciousness. This is available. It surrounds us. It's with us all the time. And all we have to do to access it is put our mind on it. And the more we put our mind on it, the more we concentrate on it, the more we feel it, the more uplifted we become. The soul, being a microcosm of spirit, is an ever-present light in man to lead him through discriminative intelligence and the intuitive voice of consciousness. But all too often, the rationalization of desireful habits and whims refuses to follow, and isn't that the truth? Tempered by cosmic delusion, man chooses actions that obliterate the light of discriminative inner guidance. Through non-understanding, people ascribe to God their own vengeful propensities, the condemnation of which Jesus spoke is not punishment meted out by a tyrannical creator, but the results man brings on himself by his own actions, according to the law of cause and effect, karma, and the law of habit. And this last little statement is so important. We put a lot of emphasis on karma, and we should, because it's an effect that's very easy to recognize out in the world, is the things that we do have consequences. And sometimes we do something that we're not very proud of, and we think back and we go, you know, that was really dumb. That was not a good thing to do. That was not a considerate thing to do. And even if we're not punished in the outward sense, once again, we punish ourselves, because it's a deviation from what we know to be right action. And this is hard on us. And as you ascend the path and as you gain more wisdom, you recognize more and more how difficult that is. So thus Jesus' emphasis that the light of soul awakening, the mortal habit of preferring the defensive darkness of materiality, can be dispelled from man's consciousness. This is good news. With repeated acts of willpower to meditate regularly and deeply, one attains the supremely satisfying bliss contact of God and can recall that joy to his consciousness anytime, anywhere. We create a habit of going to God, and the more we experience that joy and that upliftment, the more we want it. And David used to say an interesting thing that I thought was so true, is that in the beginning you take up meditation, and then meditation takes you up. The more we experience this, the more we create a habit, the more it starts to become, it can very easily become the high point of your day and something that you very much look forward to. Master goes on to talk about the spiritual eye. Now, this is something that in yoga that we think about a lot. And it's this point of concentration that raises the energy up our spine and raises our consciousness. And here's a quote from Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? By fixing the vision, this is Master now, by fixing the vision on the two eyes at the point between the eyebrows and the interiorized concentration of meditation, one can focus the positive, negative optical energies of the right and left eyes and unite their currents in the single eye of divine light. And isn't that fascinating? And isn't that exciting? The spiritualized man, his body and mind inwardly illumined with astral light and wisdom, the shadows of physical and mental darkness gone, and the whole cosmos seen as filled with God's light, wisdom, and joy, he is in whom the light of self-realization is fully manifest, receives indescribable joy and the unending guidance of divine wisdom. So once again, as we meditate, as we do these practices, as we become lifted up, we experience this. I used to call it touching the hem of God. You know, we actually can get a glimpse into the Garden of Eden by becoming and concentrating and experiencing that uplifted consciousness. This is something, once you do it, you know that it's available to you. You can go back there. The Garden of Eden is not so distant. Now, I understand sometimes we meditate and it's hard. It's hard to get up there. It's hard to attain that. It seems very difficult. Other times it seems easier. Sometimes when you're meditating with a group of people that are all uplifting their consciousness, it becomes easier to do that. And then we learn through our own practice how to do that on our own. But it's really the greatest tool that we can have. It's the greatest thing that's available to us. And there's no price of admission. There's no ticket charge. There's no subscription fee that comes every month. This is something that we can do, and it's constantly developing us. It's constantly lifting us up in very, very subtle ways. We are evolving. Sometimes you look back at your path and you look back at yourself and you say, have I evolved at all? Am I any more highly conscious than I was when I started many, many years ago? And the answer is yes. We're always the worst judge of our own development. And Mother used to say, you know, don't worry about that so much. Don't concentrate on that. Just concentrate on God. Put your mind on God. Put your mind on the spiritual eye. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The divine seeker, trying every day to change something that is not good in his nature, that's us, trying and trying every day to go towards that light, gradually transcends his old habit-bound material ways. His deeds and his very life are recreated, wrought in God. He is in truth born anew. This is what it is to be born again. We're changing ourselves. We're changing. We're leaving old bad habits behind. We're leaving thoughts of darkness behind, and we're putting our minds on God. We're going towards that light. His deeds and his very life are recreated, and he is born anew. Adhering to the good habit of daily scientific meditation, he sees and is baptized in the light of Christ's wisdom, the divine energy of the Holy Ghost, which actually erases the electrical pathways in the brain formed by bad habits of thought and action. His spiritual eye of intuitive perception is opened, bestowing not only unerring guidance on the path of life, but the vision of an entry into God's heavenly kingdom, and ultimately one with his omnipresent consciousness. So it's so interesting to hear these traditional Christian terms interpreted in a yogic way. So the way we are born again is to create new pathways of thought, new desires towards God, towards the light, towards that oneness. And this gradually in turn erases our old bad habits and our old pathways and replaces them with new. And this is how we gradually ascend in consciousness to God consciousness. This is what it means to be born anew and born again. And so it's nice to understand and see these inner meanings of the Christian teachings, because now when you hear this born anew, you can think, oh yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm making that transition. I'm rising up in my consciousness. I'm becoming born anew in God consciousness. God consciousness is an interesting thing. You know, we're always thinking, you know, this is a state that only the most highly realized can exhibit, can experience. But we experience it constantly in little and big ways, in subtle ways and more obvious ways. And when you're putting your mind on God, when you're driving down the road, you're at the grocery store, when you're looking at somebody and they're telling you a story and you've got some time to think and you're thinking, this is God. This is God manifest. This person is God talking to God. And everything is God. When you're doing that, when you have those little subtle thoughts, That is God consciousness. That is going to God. This is how we change. It's happening. So next, let's talk about these Beatitudes. And this is the blessed are. And these are beautiful sayings of Jesus. Many of these you've heard before, but they're just absolutely fascinating. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew 5:2-3. So this is what Master, now Master is highly, highly realized. And he hears Jesus say this. He sees this in the writings. And here is what he says. He says, to be poor in spirit is to have divested one's inner being, his spirit of desire for and attachment to material objects, earthly possessions, materially minded friends, selfish human love. Through this purification of inward renunciation, the soul finds that it has been ever possessed all riches of the eternal kingdom of wisdom and bliss, and therefore dwells therein in constant communion with God and his saints. So to be poor in spirit, the way that Jesus is talking about it, is to have little spirit or little desire for the material things of this world, for accumulating more things, for objects, and it's to be rich in the divine and that divine experience and that uplifted consciousness. One should not settle for material acquisitions instead of spiritual opulence. I love that term, spiritual opulence. That's exactly what it feels like. People who are materially rich may be poor in inner spiritual development if wealth gorges their senses, while those who are materially poor by choice, who have simplified the outer conditions of their life to make time for God, will garner spiritual riches and fulfillment that no treasury of gold could ever buy. So Master uses a very interesting word here, and it reminds me of something that says, who have simplified the outer conditions of their life. And I always think of the farm and the farmers and talking to Zach and you know, what is your philosophy here? What are you trying to do? And he says, we're trying to live a simple life. And this is what Master is talking about. A simple life that opens up this enormous universe of spirit. And I think to myself, that's true wealth. The spiritual masters that I've known, to me, are the richest people in the world. They have everything. They have what rich people try and gain and never can seem to. This inner fulfillment, this ever new, ever beautiful bliss. When the spirit of man mentally renounces desire for objects of this world, knowing them to be illusory, perishable, and misleading, and unbecoming to the soul, he begins to find true joy in acquiring permanently satisfying soul qualities. In humbly leading a life of outward simplicity and inner renunciation, steeped in the soul's heavenly bliss and wisdom, the devotee ultimately inherits the lost kingdom of immortal blessedness. Beautiful. Makes you want to live a simple life. And, you know, you can have things around you. That's not the problem. David had beautiful things, you know, David and Carla, beautiful home, seemingly in the last few years, they're lacked for absolutely nothing, just an absolutely gorgeous motorhome, but completely unattached to any of it. Simple is an approach to material things. You know, he would often say, you could take all this away from me. It doesn't matter. What matters is being with God. So here's another beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now this one I really like. This one really strikes home. The pangs of sorrow suffered by the ordinary person arise from mourning the loss of human love or material possessions, or the non-fulfillment of earthly hopes. But what Jesus was speaking of is this mourning, is he was speaking of that divine melancholy resulting from the awakening consciousness of separation from God, which creates in the soul an insatiable yearning to be reunited with the eternal beloved. Those who really mourn for God, who wail incessantly for him with ever-increasing zeal and meditation, shall find comfort in the revelation of wisdom bliss sent to them by God. So there's an interesting thing that happens on the path. And often, you know, we talk about this upliftment and this bliss and this consciousness, but sometimes that isn't so easy to come by. And what happens when you have experienced it is you're acutely aware of when you're not experiencing it. And you're acutely aware of the separation from God. And it's interesting because I felt that so much myself sometimes, where I don't feel close enough to God, and I cry out to God and I say, please, please come to me, surround me, lift me up, make me aware of thee. Come to me, come to me, come to me. And in not experiencing that, it creates an anguish, a great suffering. And this is what is referred to in this: blessed are that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They are mourning their separation from God, and they want God. They want God with everything they have. And when they don't experience it, it's a really very, very difficult thing. If you've gone through that, if you've experienced that, you know. And I think we all have. When David went through the dark night of the soul, that's exactly what it was. It was knowing that God was there, but not feeling God. And that's very, very difficult when you've had that constant connection to God for so long. Blessed are you who cry for God realization now, for by that single-minded yearning, you shall attain. That's interesting. So that yearning, that desire, that asking for God, crying out for God in the wilderness, God comes to us, and we have to have that faith that God will come. But it's so painful sometimes when you're not with God and you want to be. With the entertainment of ever new joy found in divine communion, you shall laugh and rejoice throughout eternity. Beautiful. And this is one I know you've heard. This is from Matthew 5:5. This is: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Humbleness and meekness create in man a bottomless receptacle of recipiency to hold truth. A proud, irascible individual, like the proverbial rolling stone, rolls down the hill of ignorance and gathers no moss of wisdom, while meek souls at peace in the valley of eager mental readiness gather waters of wisdom flowing from the sources of human and divine to nourish their flowering veil of soul qualities. And so once again, Master takes something that we may have interpreted in the past, or most of the world interprets in an outward sense: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we think to ourselves, that doesn't make any sense. When we look out there in the world, it's the aggressive that seem to get everything. It's the armies that conquer. It's the nations that are going forward with their great energy that seem to dominate. And this doesn't make sense to us, but with Master's explanation, this makes all the sense in the world. Is if you are full of yourself, and know everything, and all of us have experienced this at one time or another, you're not such a great recipient for the truth. And so when we become humble, and if you're not humble already, sometimes life has a way of making you humble, then you become open. And not only your mind becomes open, but your heart becomes open. And you're willing to learn, and you're willing to find a way out of this misery. So the meek shall inherit, the meek in spirit. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. This is from Luke 6:21. The words thirst and hunger provide an apt metaphor for man's spiritual quest. One must first have thirst for the theoretical knowledge of how to attain salvation. After he quenches this thirst by learning the practical technique of actually contacting God, he can then satisfy his inner hunger for truth by feasting daily on the divine manna of spiritual perception resulting from meditation. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. So once again, Master alludes to this, these techniques that we've been given, where we know how to meditate, we know how to uplift our consciousness, we know to concentrate on the third eye point, and we know to put our full focus and attention on God. And when we do that, we have learned how to make our own God contact, make that God contact. And that's when our thirst for knowledge, first we learn how, and then we actually do it, and it satisfies our hunger for God contact, God perception. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. The life story of Jesus is replete with accounts of mercy sublimely manifest in his actions and personality. In perfected divine sons of God, we see revealed the hidden transcendent Father as he is. The wise alone can be really merciful, for with divine insight, they perceive even wrongdoers as souls, God's children who deserve sympathy, forgiveness, help, and guidance when they go astray. You know, it reminds me where he says that the wise alone can be really merciful because they have that divine guidance of what to do. And that takes us back to this idea that I believe Papa said that only the God realized can do good. Because often we intend to do good, we try and do good, and we the best we can do is follow our highest light. And if we do that, we're on the right path. We'll be okay. But it's hard to know in every situation what is needed. And this, when you're divinely guided by God, you'll always do the right thing. Even if it doesn't make a lot of sense on the surface, it's beneficial. It's truly merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:18. The consummate religious experience is direct perception of God. Now, this is the biggest, probably the biggest message in all of these teachings, everything that we've talked about with this, with Master's interpretation of the scriptures is, and just the path is the consummate religious experience is direct perception of God. That's what we're doing. That's what we're after. For which the purification of the heart is requisite. Of this, the scriptures agree. The Bhagavad Gita, India's immortal scripture of yoga, the science of religion and God union, speaks of the blessedness and divine perception of one who has attained this inner perfection. The yogi, and this is right from the Bhagavad Gita, the yogi who has completely calmed the mind and controlled the passions and freed them from all impurities, and who is one with spirit, verily he has attained supreme blessedness. With the soul united to spirit by yoga, with a vision of equality for all things, the yogi beholds his self, spirit united, in all creatures and all creatures in the spirit. He who perceives me everywhere and beholds everything in me never loses sight of me, nor do I ever lose sight of him. And I love that. One of the hallmarks of this uplifted consciousness, and I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but when you first come out of meditation and you're lifted up, you literally don't feel separate from anything. Everything that you're seeing, everything that's around you, you feel like it's part of yourself, another human being, an animal, even the room that you're in, seems there is no separation. Separation comes from human consciousness, from the idea of being an individual and being separate from God. What's interesting about this, what's so fascinating, is that when we concentrate on God and when the consciousness gets lifted up, we're not consciously saying, oh, I want to become one with everything. That thought never enters our mind. In fact, if we're good and we're successful at lifting our consciousness up and really concentrating for a period of time on that upliftment and that experience, we don't really have any thoughts when we come out. This is not a concept. It's not an idea that we're one with everything. We just feel it. We intuitively feel it. And when you're in that state, it's quite wonderful for you, but it's also quite wonderful for all those around you because you become very, very sweet and very, very loving. It's a really nice way to go. My only lament is drifting down out of that consciousness. And that is the path. We go and we come back, we come up, we come down, we get in that consciousness, we come out of that consciousness, and we learn over time, we're building a habit where we're going to it. We're naturally drawn to it. This becoming uplifted, this concentration on the higher centers, these practice of meditation that we do creates a magnetized draw that draws us up, even in ordinary living, even if we're just doing something mundane around the house or we're driving in our car, suddenly you can be lifted up because you've created that magnetism towards that state. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that we can do this, that we have the power to do this. And God's given it to us. We're not helpless in this. We can improve our lot in life in the most wonderful way possible. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. They are the real peacemakers who generate peace from the devotional practice of daily meditation. That peace is so wonderful. There's nothing like it. Peace is the first manifestation of God's response in meditation. Those who know God as peace in the inner temple of silence and who worship that peace, God therein, are by this relationship of divine communion, his true children. Having felt the nature of God as inner peace, devotees want the peace God to always manifest in their home, in the neighborhood, in the nation, among all nationalities and races. Anyone who brings peace to an inharmonious family has established God there. So I want you to think about that the next time you meditate and you concentrate, and over time you're lifted up, and then it's time to go and get off your meditation blanket and go out into the home. And those you encounter, you are spreading peace all over the home. You're spreading peace throughout your home. And you go out and you spread peace in your neighborhood. Anyone who brings peace to an inharmonious family has established God there. I love that. I love that. Son of God consciousness makes one feel love for all beings. And that is so true. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The bliss of God will visit these souls who endure with equanimity the torture of the unjust criticism of so-called friends as well as enemies for doing what is right, and who remain uninfluenced by wrong customs or society's harmful habits. So for those here, how about stopping drinking? How about not drinking anymore? And did anybody ever say, oh, you know, why don't you just have one drink? I mean, don't you want to have a good time? Don't you want to socialize a little bit? And when you make that decision, no, I can still have a good time and not drink, and I'm just fine the way I am, and I want to preserve this uplifted state. That's what's happening here. Is blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. A devotee of righteousness will not bend to social pressure to drink just because he happens to be at a gathering where cocktails are served, even when others mock him for non-participation in their pleasure. Moral rectitude brings short-term ridicule, but long-term rejoicing. For persistence and self-control yields bliss and perfection. An eternal kingdom of heavenly joy to enjoy in this life and beyond is earned by those who live and die in right behavior. Boy, those are some inspiring words to stay the course. So here's what's interesting. Now, this is more inner meaning, which I just love. The above verse also offers encouragement to those who are persecuted and tortured by sensory temptations, by our own internal temptations and bad habits when they have resolved to cling to moral ideas and spiritual practices. They are righteous indeed, following the right way of self-control and meditation, which will in time defeat temptations and win the kingdom of eternal joy for the victorious. So once again, it's not always in the outward. It's not society that's persecuting us. It's sometimes our own inner desires, our own inner temptations to say a harsh word or do the wrong thing or do a selfish action. Those we need to resist. And sometimes we're persecuted by those, just like what it says here. And he goes on, there's more of this in the Bible. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely and for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And the heaven is our own consciousness. We don't have to die to go there. Great is our reward as we raise our consciousness. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And that's in Matthew 5:11. So, in spite of one's best efforts for good in the world and in oneself, the barbs of persecutors will never be absent, as Jesus well knew. And once again, this is internal. The ornery nature of the ego makes the undisciplined man uncomfortable and mean-spirited toward those who are morally or spiritually different from himself. And once again, this can be experienced in the outward or the inward. This all goes on within us. The battle is within. So interesting. We have so many problems and we have so many things that bother us and worry us and things that are concerned, that we're concerned with. And when we stop to meditate and we get lifted up and we get in that higher consciousness, now all of a sudden you don't have any problems and nothing in the outer world has changed, but you're not bothered by it. You're floating above it. In delight, in absolute delight. To be persecuted for my sake or for the Son of Man's sake signifies being chastised for holding to those practices the devotee has undertaken at the behest of his Christ-like guru for the sake of acquiring attunement with God. So, you know, Mother had us do several things when we came on the path. And a lot of those weren't easy. You know, she was held to her ideals very strongly. And she insisted that we did too. And all to our great benefit. You know, no alcohol, no drugs, no sex without the benefit of marriage. She wanted us to take care of ourselves, to be healthy, to be physically and mentally and morally clean. In all the great ones, those who come on earth to show the humanity the way to everlasting blessedness or bliss consciousness are found in the godly traits extolled by Jesus as the way to beatitude. And we can also see that in all the great scriptures in the Bhagavad Gita. They all extort us to do the same thing, and that is in the words here that we've read is go towards the light. Seek that kingdom of heaven within ourselves. Seek that only begotten Son of God consciousness in the heaven of our own being. And this is accessible to us. We've experienced it. We've meditated. We've lifted up our concentration. And it is a practice. It takes time. And if you've been doing this for a long time and still your results are a little hit and miss, don't let that bother you. That's not a problem. Just keep it up. Just keep those thoughts of God. Keep your mind on God. Keep asking God for help. Keep asking God to come to you. And you'll experience that. We do change. We do become born again in Christ consciousness. So it's wonderful to hear Master's interpretation of these scriptures. It's wonderful for us to have a new idea of these scriptures so that when we hear them again, when we hear the terms like born again and the only begotten Son of God and Christ, we can have these higher notions. It can spark in us a higher desire and an understanding to know God in the highest way, in the way that's actually described here in the Bible. It's quite wonderful. Before we close, does anybody have any questions or comments, or would you like to share your own experience around some of this? You know, we're all different people, but our paths are in many ways remarkably similar. And when we see somebody like David or we see somebody like Mother, you know, wherever, as highly developed as they are, at some point in their spiritual path, they were exactly where we are now. And they had that desire and they never gave up. They kept pushing forward. They kept pushing towards God. And we do change. It's subtle changes, but it's happening, and it's happening all the time. And that's very inspiring. We're on the path and we're rising up. It takes perseverance and determination and a great love for God, and all those come. All those come. So with those thoughts in mind, please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I feel the power of the perfection surging in every cell of my body.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
This.
Amen.
Amen.
Bless you on the path. Always striving, always seeking God, always moving toward the light. May God bless you and keep you till we meet again.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you,
Peter.
Thank you.
Arium.
Arium.